delighted that you're here this evening, and I hope you brought your Bible with you and are eager to study your Bible with us this evening. We mentioned yesterday we have a lot of lessons planned throughout the week, but I hope you'll make your plans to come back and be with us for those studies. Tomorrow evening we'll talk about the blood of Jesus Christ. It's an old-fashioned first principle study on the blood of Jesus Christ. Come back and be a part of that study if you can. And then on Wednesday evening we're going to talk about the wayward son comes home, from study from Luke chapter 15. And then on Thursday evening we'll talk about the seduction of Joseph, a study of Genesis 39. And then on Friday evening we're going to raise the question, how far is it to hell? Come back and be a part of those studies if you can be. Quite often we hear people talk about my faith versus your faith. Someone may say, well, people of your faith believe less than so, but those of my faith, we believe different than that. And what that implies is that there are people of different faiths, all of which are acceptable unto God. You hear people talk about people of different faiths. For example, someone may talk about a group of people are getting together for a prayer meeting, and it's for people of all faiths. That suggests that there are people who have different faiths, all of which would be acceptable unto God. So we would have a picture like this. There are people of different faiths, but there may be some who are Catholics, there would be some who are Presbyterians, and there are some who are Nazarenes, and there are some who are Muslims, and some who are Amish and Buddhists, and there would be some who are of the Christian Church, and some who are of the Southern Baptist, and some who are Methodist, and some who are Orthodox Jews. And they're all of different faiths, all of which would be acceptable unto God if one faith is as good as another. And so what we would have is a situation where someone decides and comes along and says, you know what, I think I want to join the Catholic faith and I want to be a Catholic. And someone else comes along and says, no, I think I want to be a Presbyterian. I don't think I want to be a Catholic at all. I'd rather be a Presbyterian. And another one comes along and says, no, you know, I think what I want to do is I want to be an Orthodox Jew. I want to find out what I can do to convert to Judaism. And another one says, no, I think I'd rather be a part of Buddhism. That's quite fascinating and interesting. And then someone else says, no, I think I want to be a part of the Muslim growing faith. And another one comes along and says, I would like to join the Southern Baptist. And another one says, I want to be a part of this Amish community. And another one comes along and says, I want to be a part of the Christian Church and the Methodist Church and the Nazarene Church. And all of that is acceptable unto God, we are told. And it really doesn't matter which church you join, which faith you're part of. So our question for our study this evening is one faith as good as another faith? We are told today that one faith is just as good as another faith. When people talk about the idea of your faith versus my faith, or people of different faiths sitting together, that says one faith is as good as another faith. Just begin by noticing that this is a very popular and common concept. You'll hear various expressions throughout the religious community like, one faith is as good as another. Someone else may say something like, you know, it really doesn't make any difference what one believes in religion. After all, it doesn't make any difference what you believe. You believe what you wish, and I believe what we wish. We're all going to heaven anyway. We're all on the same road. It really doesn't make any difference what we believe in religion anyway. And after all, sincerity is all that matters. God doesn't care what you do, which church you're a part of, we are told. All that matters is that you are sincere. That's all that really matters. And someone else comes along and says, what you should do is attend or join the church of your choice. Find the church you like, that teaches what you like, that has the things to offer that you particularly take a liking to, and you join or attend the church of your choice. That is so common that most of our religious friends, let me say that again, most of our religious friends believe that it makes no difference what you believe, and one faith is as good as another faith. Here is what that implies. That implies that there are different doctrines, that there are different beliefs and different practices and different churches, all of which are acceptable unto God. Because all of those churches we mentioned a moment ago, they don't all believe the same thing. And they don't all practice the same thing. And they don't all teach the same thing. So if one faith is as good as another faith, there are different faiths, different doctrines, different beliefs, different practices, and different churches, all of which God says is okay and acceptable unto Him. But let's go a step further. What that really means is not just different beliefs, but contradictory beliefs. where one church teaches one doctrine and another church teaches the entire opposite of that. Like Jesus is the Son of God, Jesus is not the Son of God. This faith is essential to salvation. No faith is essential to salvation. There are some conditions, there are no conditions. Baptism is essential, baptism is not essential. There is one church, there is many churches. They're contradictory doctrines. And so it means that contradictory doctrines and contradictory beliefs are acceptable, and contradictory practices and contradictory churches are all acceptable unto God. So again, we raise the question, is one faith as good as another faith? Let me get your Bibles open, and let's begin to answer our question. Let's start with this question, or this answer to the question. Let's consider the fact that in answer to the question, is one faith as good as another faith, the Bible says there is one faith. So the Bible speaks of one faith, and it does not speak of faith. Let us turn over to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. If you're so disposed to underline or mark things in your Bible, you might want to mark this in your Bible, in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. The Bible says there is one body and one spirit, just as you're called and one hope of your calling. Now here's our verse, verse 5, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now notice the text says there is one faith. The Bible doesn't talk about faith, such as my faith and your faith. The Bible says there is one faith. So let's carry that a step further. And let's consider that one faith means only one faith. Someone may say, well, preacher, yes, said there's one faith, but he didn't say there's only one faith. Well, but one faith means there's only one faith. You say, preacher, how do you know? Let's look at some other things found in that same context of which there is one. When the Bible says there is one spirit, does that mean that there are many spirits? Is that what one spirit means? Or does it mean there is only one spirit? Well, that means only one spirit. Well, let's go up further and notice that when the Bible says there is one Lord, does that mean there are many Lords? Or does that mean there's only one Lord? What does one Lord mean? And when the Bible says there is one God, does that mean there are many gods of which God approves? Or does that mean there is only one God? And so likewise I ask, when the Bible says one faith, does that mean there are many different faiths? Or does that mean there's only one faith? Now, this means there are many different faiths, and there are many different gods, and many spirits, and many lords. But if there's only one Lord, and only one spirit, and only one God, then there's only one faith. That is the conclusion we have to draw. But let's consider the fact that this is in the context of unity. Go back to Ephesians chapter 4. What I mean by that, when the Bible says there is one faith, verse 5, let's back up to verse 3, just three verses earlier, and the context is dealing with unity. But he's not just listing some interesting facts that there are one of each one of these things, but it is in the context of endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The thing that maintains unity is that there is just one body. And there is just one Lord, and there is just one Spirit, and there is just one baptism, and there is just one faith, and there is just one God. So it is in the context of unity. There are some conclusions I have to draw. One faith is essential to unity, isn't it? Because he talks about unity, and here are some things that are essential to unity. One body, one Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. I also learned this from that context. And that is, many faiths create division. So when I begin to develop my faith different from your faith, that's what creates religious division. One faith is essential to unity. So in the fact the Bible says there is one faith, then I know one faith is not as good as another. Let me answer that question again. I want to consider with you tonight that one can be religious and at the same time be wrong. If that's possible, one faith is not as good as another. Let's take an Old Testament example now and talk about Cain. Do you realize that in Genesis 4, Cain's offering was not accepted before God? Let's read that in Genesis 4, verses 3 through 5. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. That seems like a noble thing to do, doesn't it? He's trying to worship and serve God, and he brings an offering before the Lord. Well, Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Here's the case of two brothers bringing an offering before the Lord. Now let's consider the case of the two brothers. Cain brought an offering before the Lord, and so did Abel bring an offering. They both are being religious. They both are attempting to serve God. Cain brings an offering of the fruit of the ground. Abel brings an offering of the firstborn of his flock. How did God view those? Well, the text says the Lord respected Abel, but he did not respect Cain's offering. Was that an arbitrary thing where God said, any, many, many more, I think I like this one and I don't like that one? Is that how God did that? Let's go over to our Bible, to Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse 4, and the text says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. You know what that tells me? That tells me Cain's offering was not by faith. What does that mean? It doesn't mean that one of them had faith in the sense that he believed his offering was all right, and Cain brings his offering, but he doesn't believe it's all right. What does it mean he didn't want something by faith? How does faith come? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10, 17. That tells me that Abel offered his sacrifice according to the direction of God. Cain did not offer his according to the direction of God, and one was accepted and the other was not. But yet both men were religious. What I'm trying to grasp home tonight is the concept that one can be religious and at the same time be wrong, can't they? Just because they're religious didn't make them right. So one faith must not be as good as another. Let's take another Old Testament example. Let's talk about the case of Nadab and Abihu and the offering that they offered before God and God was not pleased. This has to do with the sons of Aaron. Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and put incense on it and offered, here's an interesting word, profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. The New International translates that it was an unauthorized fire before the Lord. Now, they are attempting to be religious. They are attempting to serve God. But I want to know God's reaction to that in verse 2. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. They were religious, but at the same time, they were wrong. Here's a third Old Testament example. Let's take the case of Uzzah. His attempt, and I put in quotation, his attempt to help the ark, and that angered the Lord. Now you would think that that would seem to be trying to be respectful and religious because you don't want the ark to fall. All for the ox cart. That would seem to show some respect and attempt to serve God. But let's consider what the text says. 2 Samuel chapter 6 beginning at verse 2. Verse 2 says, and David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Beel-Judah to bring up the ark of God, whose name is called by the name the Lord of hosts, who dwelt between the cherubims. So they set the ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which is on a hill, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart, brought down to verse 6. When the king of Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. That would seem like the thing to do when they stumbled. The ark's going to fall, wouldn't it? What God think about that? Look at verse 7. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died before the ark of God. You are not to touch the ark. Here's a case where one is attempting to be religious, but at the same time, he was wrong. Let us come to the New Testament now. And let's establish the fact that believers in Christ can be wrong. Just because one is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and believes that he is the Son of God, they believe that he is real, does not mean that they are acceptable before God. Matthew chapter 7, 21 to 23. You are familiar with this passage. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. These are religious people. How do you know they're religious? Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done wonders in your name? And he says, depart from me, I never knew you. Just because they said, Lord, Lord, they can't enter the kingdom of heaven. So what we've established is the fact that one can be religious and at the same time be wrong. That tells me one faith is not as good as another faith. And yet better than 80% of our religious friends think, one faith is just as good as another faith. Did most of your religious friends grow to that concept? It really doesn't matter which church you go to. Doesn't matter what you believe. Your faith is just a little different from my faith. One faith is as good as another. Well, is one faith as good as another? Well, thirdly, let's consider that there are warnings about false teachers. If there is such a thing as a false teacher, then one faith cannot be as good as another. Wouldn't that be true? If one faith is as good as another, there is no such thing as a false teacher. So let's consider the fact that there are warnings about false teachers. Let's open our Bibles to the Sermon on the Mount. This is the closing section of that great sermon in Matthew chapter 7. And in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus makes an appeal for one to enter the kingdom of which he has been preaching throughout the sermon. And having given that invitation, as we would call it, he then begins to exhort them and warn them about false teachers who would steer them away from the kingdom of God. So he says, beginning at verse 15, beware of false prophet who comes to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. I want you to notice further, down at verse 20, or verse 20 and 21, every tree does not bear good fruit and is cut down and is thrown to the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Now, what did I learn without reading that whole context or that whole section? That Jesus said there are false prophets, they come to you in sheep's clothing, and they lead you astray, and beware of them. That tells me one faith is not as good as another. Here's another warning about false teachers. You remember in the 15th chapter, in verse 14, Jesus warned of the blind who lead the blind, and they both fall into the ditch? There is such a thing as a blind leader who leads the blind and leads them off into the ditch, leads them astray. So that can't be true if one faith is as good as another. There is no blind leader, and there are no blind people. If one faith is as good as another. Here's another warning about false teachers. In Matthew chapter 24, in the discussion concerning the destruction of Jerusalem, Jesus warned that many would be deceived by false prophets. There would be prophets coming along preaching things that they should not preach, things that were not true, and many would be deceived thereby. Well, let's consider another warning. In 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, 2 Peter is, the whole chapter, by the way, in 2 Peter, is given to the discussion of false prophets, but there are also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Up to this point, there were false prophets then of old, there could be false prophets today among us. Well, notice again, in 1 John chapter 4, and in verse 1, John said, try the spirits, whether they are of God, for many false prophets are going out into the world. So there are false prophets, and there are false teachers. Now, whether we remember all of those warnings or not, I'm trying to well establish from these five passages that there is such a thing as a false teacher. Now, if there is such a thing as a false prophet, then one faith is not as good as another faith. All I have to know is that somebody is a false prophet. There is such a thing as a false prophet. That tells me that not everything I believe in can be believed in religion. Not everything that is religious is right. Not every religion is true. Not every faith, so-called, is acceptable unto God. Well, here's another answer to our question. Is one faith as good as another faith? Well, the Bible puts truth in contrast to error. Not only does it tell me there is such a thing as a false prophet, but the Bible says there is such a thing as truth, and there is such teaching that we label as error, that is false. Let's notice the distinction and the contrast. When it comes to the matter of truth, truth is essential. Why is truth essential? Well, Jesus said it is essential in order to be free. You remember what Jesus said, John 8:32, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So truth is essential to freedom. I cannot be free from sin without truth. But truth is also essential to be saved. We'll come back to this passage a little bit later, where it mentions that some would receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. So truth is essential to be saved. But that's not all. Truth is also essential to be purified. 1 Peter 1:22, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. So if I want to be pure, I want to be saved, I want to be free from sin, then I must find and accept and believe and practice the truth. Now, there is a contrast to that. There is such a thing as error. Error is not of God, and error destroys. Error is contrasted to truth. Remember in 1 John 4:1, we quoted that a moment ago. That try the spirits, whether they be of God, for many false prophets are gone out into the world. And then verse 6 tells me how you test that. That those who accept us or receive us are of God. That is, If I might paraphrase verse 6, if they accept what the apostles taught and believe what the apostles taught, they are teaching the truth. And then he concludes, hereby we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Here's how you know the difference between truth and error. Do they agree with what the apostles taught? Verse 6. So it is in contrast to the truth. So whatever is said to be concerning truth, error is just the opposite. It doesn't free, it doesn't save, it doesn't purify. It condemns, it binds bondage, and it condemns, and it contaminates us. It does not purify us. But in contrast, I want you to notice also that error leads us astray. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 17. He said, you know in this, beloved, since you know these things beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away by the error of the wicked. That is, error leads one astray. So if there is such a thing as truth, and there is such a thing as error, then one faith is not as good as another faith. I know that's quite simplistic. But I'm telling you folks that this is what most of our religious friends and neighbors believe, and that's how fundamental we need to be in teaching our friends and neighbors. Showing them there's a difference between truth and error. But let's go even a step further. I want to see with you tonight that sincerity is not enough. If sincerity is not enough, then one faith is not as good as another faith. How do I know sincerity is not enough? I know sincerity is not enough when I realize it is possible that one could believe a lie and consequently have some serious problems as a result. Let's talk about the young prophet in 1 Kings chapter 13. So open your Bibles and let's turn over to 1 Kings chapter 13. This is an interesting story. If you are not familiar with the principle of one faith being as good as another and one faith not being as good as another, then you need to understand this principle, 1 Kings chapter 13. If you're quite familiar with that principle and yet you want to teach your friend or neighbor, this is a passage you need to be familiar with. So turn over with me to 1 Kings chapter 13. This is the story of the young prophet. I'm well aware of the fact that he is never called a young prophet. So why do we call him a young prophet? Because he's put in contrast to a man there who is called an old prophet. That's why we call him the young prophet. And so chapter 13 talks about this young prophet. And without telling the whole story, the young prophet, as he was prophesying, was asked by the king, beginning at verse 4, to come back with him. And verse 9 says, the young prophet said, so for it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, you shall not eat bread, nor drink water, or return by the same way that you came. Let's stop there for a moment. Here was the truth of the matter. There were three rules that had been given to the young prophet. Do not eat bread, do not drink water, and do not return by the same way you came. That was the truth. How do I know it's the truth? That's what God told. That's how we know it's the truth. That's not hard to understand. What about do not eat bread, do not drink water, and do not return by the same way that you came? It's hard to understand. Not only is it truth, it's clear, isn't it? I know it's clear. Here's how I know. Not only did he was he able to explain it to the king, he was able to comprehend it from God and turn around and explain it to the king. Now I want you to notice now beginning at verse 11, there was an old prophet there. And his sons came to him and told him about this, and he asked him, then which way he went, and they told him. And so he saddled up the donkey for him. He said, told his sons, verse 13, saddle up the donkeys for me, and he took out after the young prophet. And he finds him. And when he finds him, he asked him to come home with me, verse 15, and eat bread. And the young prophet said, I cannot return with you, nor go with you, neither can I eat bread, nor drink water with you in this place. For so I had been told by the word of the Lord, you shall not eat bread, nor drink water, nor return by the same way that you came. Now, let's stop there again. I know he understands it. And I know that he understands it clearly because he's explained it to the king, and now he's explained it to the old prophet. The truth is, God said, do not eat bread, do not drink water, and do not return by the same way that you came. Now, verse 18. The old prophet said to him, I too am a prophet, as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back to your house, that he may eat bread and drink water. Now that was an outright lie. And you say, how do you know? I know it for two reasons. I know it, one, because it is directly opposite to the truth. I'm not reading any further to know it's a lie. Because the truth is, do not eat bread. This one said eat bread. That's not the truth then. It's opposite. Drink water. Do not drink water. He said drink water. Do not return, bring him back to your house. It is the exact opposite of the truth. It's not just a slight variation. It is the exact opposite of the truth. That's number one, why I know it's a lie. Here's the second reason I know it's a lie. Because by inspiration, it is recorded, but he lies again. He lies again. It's an outright lie. Now the question is, did it make any difference what he believes? What about the young prophet? Is he going to believe the truth? Or is he going to believe what the old prophet said? That doesn't make any difference. And is one faith as good as another faith? Is it possible to believe a lie and suffer consequences? Well, you know how the story turns out. The young prophet, I want you to notice beginning at verse 18, verse 19. So he went back with him and ate water, and ate bread in his house and drank water. He did exactly what the lie told him to do. He believed the lie. Any problem with that? Oh, it won't take the time. You can read it when you're on about the lion sending out. God causing the lion to come forth and slay him because he believed the lie. Now, if it's possible to believe a lie and suffer the consequence thereof, one faith is not as good as another faith. Now, let's turn to the New Testament passage now in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is just as clear as that passage over in 2 Kings. There's another passage with which we need to be familiar. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning at verse 10. With all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this reason, God would send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, who do not believe the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. Now I want you to notice what this text says. This text draws a contrast between those who believe a lie and those who believe the truth. Now what lies under consideration? Anything that is in contrast to the gospel truth. That's not just any lie that someone may tell you. When someone tells you their age and they lied about that, that's what the lie he's talking about. See, I'm not talking about when somebody lies about the car having less miles than it actually has. He's talking about something that is the direct opposite of the gospel truth. And does it make any difference which one of those people believe? Well, the text says, here's what some people did, and here's the consequence. Here's what other people did, and here's their consequence. Notice the text says, some were deceived, verse 10. They did not love the truth. They were deluded. They believed the lie, verse 11. They did not believe the truth. They had pleasure in unrighteousness. They would perish and be condemned. Those who love the truth and believe the truth would be saved. So I want you to follow with me, and I want you to see every point on the screen is found in our text. Let's start back at verse 10. With all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. That's verse 10. Now verse 11. Notice verse 11. For this reason, God would send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. That's verse 11. Now verse 12. That they might all be condemned who do not believe the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. Every point is found in our text, isn't it? Those who believe a lie, those who are deluded, those who are deceived, do not believe the truth, they perish and are condemned. Those who believe the truth will be saved. Does it make any difference what you believe? You better believe it makes a difference what you believe. And one faith is not as good as another faith. In Acts 23 and in verse 1, Paul was sincere, and at the same time he was wrong. Sincerity must not be enough. He said, I lived in all good conscience before God unto this day. That included the time he was persecuting Christians. That included the time he was putting men and women in prison. Held the coats for those who stoned Stephen. He said, I've lived in all good conscience. I did what I thought to be right. Sincerity was not enough. The Bible tells us also, in Proverbs 14 and in verse 12, there is a way that seems right unto man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. Sincerity is not enough. But now I want to close by noticing the absurdity of one faith being as good as another faith. Someone says, you know what, I believe one faith is just as good as another faith. It doesn't make any difference what you believe in religion. Every position that someone takes, whether it be true or an erroneous position, has consequences that go with it. And we need to be ready to accept the consequences of the truth. And also accept the consequences of error if we won't accept that. And if someone comes along and says, you know what, one faith is just as good as another faith, here's a consequence that goes with that. That would mean God is divided. Just think of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. There was division at Corinth. And Paul was rebuking them when they're all claiming to be of God. So one says, I'm of Paul, and another says, oh, no, no, I'm of Apollos. And I said, oh, no, no, I'm of Cephas. And he raised the question, he said, is Christ divine? I mean, what you're all saying is true. That means God is divided. Means Christ is divided. And if one thing is as good as another thing, it doesn't make any difference what you believe, then God is divided. Those who hold to the concept that there is modern-day revelation, and those who believe revelation has ceased, both have the blessing of God. That means God's divided. God will move faster than that. And the ones who say Jesus is the Son of God, and others say, oh, no, he's not the Son of God, God gives his approval to both of those, if one is as good as the other. And that means God is divine. So if you would ask God, is Jesus your son? Yes and no. But that'd be his answer, wouldn't it? Because that's what his religions are getting. How absurd that God is not divided. Here's something else. If one faith is as good as another faith, then this would be true. But if 50 people can have different faiths, then one person could have 50 different faiths. I want you to think about that one for a moment. Think how absurd that would be. One person over here says, you know what, I am a Catholic. And oh, that's thought to be great. Someone else says, well, you know, that's great that you're a Catholic, but I want to tell you, I am a Presbyterian. And someone, oh, that's great, but let me tell you about me, I am a Methodist. And they all believe different things. And that's all good, because they all get together and have a community faith meeting. And you go on to you have 50 different people, and they have 50 different faiths, and isn't it great that we have all these different faiths together? If 50 different people can have different faiths, then one person can have different faiths. Why not? What if I told you I am a Catholic, but I'm also a Presbyterian, and I'm also a Muslim, and I'm also a Jew, and I'm also a free will Baptist, but I'm also a hard shell, regular Baptist. And I'm also a Methodist. I'm all of those. You would look at me and you'd say, you are crazy. You're mixed up. You can't be all of those things. The question is, why not? If 50 different people can be all those things and God approves them all, why can't I be all 50 different things? Why wouldn't that work? Why wouldn't that work? If 50 different people can have 50 different things, then I can have those 50 different things. Because part of the absurdity of one faith being as good as another. It would also mean direct opposite doctrines and opposite practices are equal. If one faith is as good as another, the doctrine that says Jesus is not the Son of God is just as good as the doctrine that says he is the Son of God. And the doctrine that says the Bible is inspired of God, and the doctrine that says this is not inspired of God, they are just the same. They're equal. You can't say one's better than the other. Because if one, if this one is okay, but this one is better, then one faith not as good as another. This one's a better faith than another. And that means that all doctrines, no matter what they teach, indeed are equal. And then finally, that would mean we can do anything we want to do in religion. And when I say anything, I mean absolutely anything. And you say, well, I think there'd be some limits. What would they do? So the next question would be, if you put a limit on something, why? How far has religion gone? Well, there have been places where churches have even committed the sin of fornication together. It's the Church of Lot, a number of years ago, it's still in existence. So-called Church of Lot. And when they congregate, instead of singing fine, they meet together and fornicate one with the other in the name of religion. And you say, that's awful, that's terrible. They couldn't do that, why not? One faith is good as another. Why not? Why not? That faith? Why isn't that faith just as good as anything else? And anything you want to do in religion, you just name it. You say, I want to do that in religion, and I want to make that a part of our worship. You can do that. If one faith is as good as another faith. Because, see, that means that the faith I dream up and I make, I want to create a new faith. And Eli and I are going to make up a new religion, and we're going to make up a new faith. And we'll put anything in there we want to. Why not? Because that faith is as good as your faith. Whatever yours is. If one faith is as good as another, it has some very, very serious consequences. So a question tonight has been, is one faith as good as another? We tried to get by the answer to that. And the answer is obviously not. Because the Bible says there is one faith. The Bible says that one can be religious and at the same time be wrong. He gives abundant warning about false teachers and tells us there is such a thing as error, and truth is in contrast, shows us that sincerity is not enough, and then there is great absurdity to the idea that one faith is as good as another faith. Do you believe Jesus to be the Christ, the Son of the living God? To do what you act upon that faith? Because it does make a difference whether or not you believe Jesus to be the Son of God. Jesus said, if you believe not that I'm He, you'll die in your sins. So it does make a difference whether or not you believe Him to be the Son of God. Would you confess or acknowledge that faith that you have in Christ? That makes a difference whether you do that, because the Bible says with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Would you repent of your sins tonight? It does make a difference whether or not you repent, because God commands all men everywhere to repent. That makes a difference. And would you be baptized tonight for the remission of sins? And it does make a difference whether or not you're baptized, because Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Would you do that even this very evening? There may be an erring child of God and wants to make correction. If you're subject anyway, would you come all together and stand and sing?